The title of my message this morning is that the call is to come up higher. The call is to come up higher. The Spirit of God is moving in such a way to draw us up to Him, to come up to where He is, into His realm. We must leave self, and we must leave the world behind. Our Beloved is calling us to come away, to enter into the secret, intimate places of the Spirit. And you are hearing that call, and you are responding to it. But the call is getting louder, and it's becoming more and more urgent. And we must respond more rapidly to what God is saying. The Spirit is saying for us to come up and to sit in heavenly places, to ascend into the very presence of God, to enter new, fuller fellowship with the Father and the Son. Oh, is this important to God? This is so important to God. He wants us to hear what He is saying to us. He is speaking to every single one of you, and He's calling you to come up. I feel like the Lord is wanting to reason with us in a loving and tender way. He is wanting to further awaken us to a new zeal, love, and determination to walk with Him. And I think this is a vital thing in this hour. Now, this message has two parts. The first part is, why must we come up? And then the second part will be, how we must come up. The why is wrapped up in the fact that in order for God's will to be accomplished in our lives, we must come up to Him. We must be in a place where we are living in the Spirit, where we're walking in His presence, where we are experiencing Him. It will not be done with just theology. It won't be done with just theory. It won't be done with idealism. It has to be done by the Spirit, and we must be in that realm. God always is calling men higher. He is calling every single one of us higher. And it's absolutely the only way for the will of God to be done. It's the only way so that we can see from His perspective. We cannot see from His perspective down in the fog. We can't see what He's really wanting to do when we're surrounded by the idols of the world. We can't really understand His will and His plan when we're surrounded by lawlessness and iniquity. We've got to get up to where He is so that we can see down and really understand what is going on, so that we can see the things of the Spirit and understand what He's doing. Now, Noah came up. He came up through the floodwaters, and he found a place on the mountains of Ararat. And God is calling us up to these mountains, and He's going to use all sorts of different means to get us there. So with Noah, He used the floodwaters, and he ended up on this mountain. Ararat means holy ground, and that's where God is calling us. He is calling each one of us to holy ground. He is calling us to come into His presence, because it's the only place where His will can be accomplished. Moses, in Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 1, came to the Mount of God. And we'll look at a few of these scriptures. Most of the comments I'll just make quickly, making a lot of points, just trying to build something that will impact your heart. I just feel like God has this big, huge thing, in a sense, that He's wanting to say. It all boils down to one point. It's got all sorts of different aspects, but it's all being said to cause one primary thing in your hearts, and that is just to further say yes to Him, further respond to Him, further acknowledge, yes, He is calling me. He is calling me individually and us collectively, and we've got to continue to say yes. Exodus 3:1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now here he is, out tending sheep for 40 years. Where does the tending of sheep lead him? It leads him to the mountain of God. It leads him to a place in verse 5 where he's standing upon holy ground. And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." The same place that Noah found himself is the same place that Moses finds himself, standing upon holy ground. The picture is that Moses drove the sheep from Jethro's home as far as to Horeb, so that he passed through a desert with the flock before he reached the pasture land of Horeb. And in this most elevated ground of the peninsula, he would find the fertile valleys, he would find the fruitful trees, and he would find the necessary water. But he had to be tending the sheep, and he had to pass through the desert. And then he came to the mountain of God. And there he stood upon holy ground. Abraham also answered the call to go higher with God. And it brought him to the land of Moriah. It brought him to a place where he had to sacrifice Isaac. It brought him to a place where he was to take Isaac to this land, and then the mountain that God would show him to go up, he would have to go up that mountain. And on that mountain, then he was to sacrifice Isaac. And this is in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. The word Moriah means seen of Yahweh. It's also interesting, later on in history, this is the exact place where God would have them build the temple. And that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Now God sees that which is keeping us from continuing in our first love. And that's the application that I want to make here with Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was something very precious. Isaac was something good. There are a lot of good things and precious things that are being used cleverly by the enemy to keep us from our first love. There are a lot of things, a lot of different things. And the only way we're going to see those is to ascend this mount. We've got to come up the mount so we can see what is really holding us back. Down in the fog, you can't really see. There's all sorts of things that God is saying, now come up here and I will be able to point things out. I'm going to be able to help you. Then you'll understand. I'll be able to take the confusion out. I'll be able to remove the wrong concepts. I'll be able to remove the brainwash of the world. I'll be able to remove the lies, those subtle lies of the enemy that have crept in. And there are a lot of these things that have crept in to the lives of the saints of God. Now this connects, of course, with Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 5, where he's talking to the church at Ephesus. And he's mentioning that they have done many good things. He says, I know your works. I see your works. I see who you are. I know what you've done. And those are good things. But I have this against you. These things have got between you and me. And that's what is shown in essence here with Abraham and Isaac. Of course, it represents other things as well. Certain things. And God is dealing with you. He's dealing with you individually by His Spirit. And so whatever it is in your life, that's between you and God. But there are things, and it's true with every single one of us to some degree. There are certain things that must be surrendered as never before. There are things that have got to go. They've got to be put in the right place. It doesn't mean they have to be discarded entirely, necessarily. But they've got to be put in the right place before God. And God is speaking to us about these things. He's speaking to you about your family. He's speaking to you about your job. He's speaking to you about Bible college. He's speaking to you about all sorts of things. And he's saying, we've got to get these things in their proper place. And you know that he's speaking to you. You know that he's dealing with you, as only God knows how to do it. It's tender, it's lovingly, but there also can be some stinging rebukes involved. Because it's a serious thing. Because God wants nothing to hold us back from his will being accomplished. He wants a bride. He will settle, in a sense, for nothing less. And he wants you, and he wants me to be a part of that. He's calling all of us. But you see, unless we come up to him, we will not find the will. We won't truly find the will, nor will we find the power, nor will we find the way to sacrifice what God is asking us to sacrifice. You see, the provision comes from Yahweh Yireh. He is the provider. And it isn't just applying to the ram that Abraham would find in the thicket. It applies in this to where he will give us the necessary provision so that we can do what he's asking us to do. But we've got to come to the mount that he's calling us to, and we've got to ascend that mount, or we will not find the provision. God works to will and to do of his good pleasure in us. We need him to strengthen our will. We need him to empower us. It says in Psalm 110 and verse 3, God's people shall be willing in the day of his power. We need his power. We need his provision. He must provide everything, really, for this to be done. He's provided the way, that's Jesus Christ. He's provided the grace. He's provided the love. He's provided the power. And he's providing the revelation so that we know the steps to take. He calls us to the land, and he knows exactly which mountain we have to ascend. He knows how to get us up that mountain. He knows how to empower us so that we can make these sacrifices. We're talking about some very difficult things that may have to be sacrificed along the way. But it will never be to hurt us. It is only to help us. It's only so that his plan, his real purpose, can be accomplished in our lives. Today is that day where his power is available if we will but hear him. He wants to make us willing right now. We don't have to wait for, let's say, the fall camp meeting or then the winter camp meeting or some retreat. We really don't have to. It will accept what God has already made available. God can help you this very day to put aside some things that are holding you back. And it's what you really want. It's what he's built in your heart. It's what you're desiring. You want him more than anything else in this life. There's certain deceptions that come that cause us to be confused, and certain things of our carnal nature sometimes that cause us to be confused. But what's in your heart is that you want Jesus Christ. And you want to be his bride. There's no question about it. You would not be here. You would not be responding the way that you have been, except for the fact that that's in your heart to be his bride. You want to be with him in eternity, close to him. But there's things standing between us and that being accomplished. And some things can be very much legitimate. Certain things can be very much acceptable, but not when we're talking about this high calling. There's certain things that some people can get by with because they're not going to respond to that call. But if we're going to respond to the call, then we have to have certain things put aside or put in the right place as never before, or we won't get there. We won't get to where he really wants us to be. It's a very important matter to God. Very important. Now, Moses responded to the drawing and the calling of God. And he asked to see the glory of God. This is in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. And so God called him up. We need to pray this same way. We need to say, Lord, show me your glory. We do. We need to pray that way. We should not be afraid of praying that way. Now, it's a very serious prayer. Because in order for us to be in a place then where he can show us his glory, we're probably going to have to do some more dying. God's going to have to come and may have to correct certain motives. But that's all part of what we really want. That's part of what we're longing for. That's part of what God has put in our hearts that we're in agreement with. So Moses said, show me your glory, and God brought him up. God said that there was a place by him for Moses. Isn't that incredible? There was a place. So I've got a place right here for you. I've been waiting for you to pray that prayer. I've been waiting for you to say those things. I've got a place right here for you. That's true for every single one of you. There's no exception. He has a place, and it's for you. It's the absolute truth. It's the absolute truth of the matter. But Moses had to go up there, and then he had to stand on a rock. He had to stand on a rock. There wasn't any sand up there. There's a rock. He had to stand upon the rock. And he also had to be ready to go up there. He had to make sure that he was ready. He said, be ready in the morning. There's coming that time But we've got to be ready for that time. There's that necessary preparation. And he also then said, and no other man can come up here. Just you. We must be that man. We've got to be that man. We're going to say, that's the man I want to be. I want to be the man child. I want to be the one that's growing to the fullness of the stature of the Son of God. We've got to say, I'm going to be that man. Why let somebody else be that man? If he can be that man and you can be that man, don't just let him be that man. You be that man as well, by faith. By faith in God. Believing him. Moses goes up, and then the Lord descended and proclaimed his name. That's in chapter 34, verses 5 and 6. And then this further humbled Moses. In chapter 34 and verse 8, we must ascend to where God can come and meet us. That's what the whole point is. God is wanting to descend and meet us. But we've got to get to where he can do that. And it's not going to be done where we're down here in the world with the appetites of the world. It's not going to work down there. He's not going to descend at the baseball game. He's not going to descend while you're watching as the world turns or whatever. I mean, you know, I hope none of you are watching such programs. But that's not when he's going to descend. We've got to be in the place. And we know, not legalistically, don't misunderstand me, we know that God has been telling us in our own lives where that place is. We know we've been hearing him. He's been saying there's a closet of prayer right over here and it's got your name on the door. And I'd like to see you show up there maybe a little bit more often. And there's a place right here in the Word. And that's there's all sorts of other things that connect with that. Before church service is a place where he wants to descend. That's coming up to the mount. That's coming up and standing on the rock after church. All sorts of different situations like that. That's coming to the place where he can descend. But see, we've got to be in those places. We've got to be occupying these positions before him, or else he cannot descend. He cannot come and show us his name. He cannot further accomplish his will as he's longing to do. He's longing to accomplish his will in your life. He's longing. He's desiring to do that more than you can even begin to imagine. He is wanting to do you good beyond your wildest dreams. You cannot even begin to imagine what God is wanting to do in your life individually. What he wants to do in your family. What he wants to do in your children. But you see, we've got to get to the places where he can then descend and accomplish these things. Elijah ascended to Mount Carmel. Carmel means vineyard of God or fruitful field of God. And on this mount, Yahweh showed himself to be God. Yahweh showed himself to be Elohim. The idolatry was defeated. We need, as the scripture says, we must flee and guard ourselves and protect us against all idols, as it says in 1 John 5, verse 21. In this place on Mount Carmel, God's power was manifested. New and deeper faith in God was produced. You better believe that Elijah came to a new revelation of faith, new understanding of God's power, new understanding of what God felt about sin, a new understanding of the glory of God and the presence of God. Sin was overcome there. The 450 prophets of Baal were put to death. There's coming a time, and it's already here, it's going to get worse, where he talks about because of lawlessness, the love of the many, the Greek says, and it's agape love, will wax cold. And oh, we need to really hear that, because God does not want to lose a single one. He does not want to lose a single one to the idolatry, to the iniquity, to the lawlessness. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get far worse. And unless we really know him for who he is and have his power as our strength, that idolatry will defeat us. It will clearly overcome us because we do not have the power in and of ourselves. No matter how much determination you have and no matter how strong you think your will is, You do not have the ability to flee those kind of temptations. You do not have the strength to overcome that kind of idolatry. It's going to be wickedness in ways I don't even want to see it. I don't even want to think about it. But it's going to continue to get worse and worse. And this is really the truth, and you know it. And you know that it's already pulling upon you in various ways, in various situations. This is why we need to come up. We need to come up. God isn't saying deny yourself good things, wonderful things. He's saying, oh, my children, if you could only see the way I see and really understand what this will do to you and the harm that it will bring. It's like I say to my children sometimes, I have to say, now, if you do this, you will bring this upon yourself. They need to understand that certain actions bring certain things upon themselves. I haven't brought it upon them. Their friends haven't brought it upon them. They bring it upon themselves. And that's the same thing we as saints, as sons and daughters of God, we have done the same thing. But as we will respond to God and come up and find His power and have our faith brought to new levels, that idolatry is going to be put aside. We're going to start finding that when the prince and power of the air comes, He won't find anything in us. Because we are falling in love with the good things, the godly things. This is what He's wanting to do in each one of our lives, in phenomenal ways, in experiential ways. I don't know how fully experientially, but He wants to do it in marvelous ways, where we're finding His heart and His mind and really His very person toward these things, so that we're seeing it the way He does. And we have the same distaste He does and the same love that He does. This is being partakers of the divine nature which God is calling us to. Now, a little bit later on Mount Carmel, this is where Elijah saw the cloud of rain, the sound of the abundance of rain, and he was prostrating himself before God. And then God was going to be able to bring His rain up on this mountain. There's people right now responding in their hearts to what Barbara shared. I was praying it right down here before I came up to preach. Lord, I want to be that cloud. I want to be that cloud. I want somehow, if that's really possible, that I can be part of that cloud that would carry the rain, that's what I want to be. I want to be that. And there was no ego involved. There's no pride involved. It's just seeing God has... He has this plan and He wants people to be in these positions and He's longing for people to say, that's what I want. You say this is your will, that's what I want. See? And that's what Elijah was doing there on Mount Carmel. He was stepping into that place where he could be the vessel to bring the rain. He was a key part in bringing the rain. His faith in God, him prostrating himself before God. Then we come to the pattern, son. Christ went into a mountain on many occasions to pray. He even had the people come up into the mount as an example of the Sermon on the Mount, and the people came up to where He was so He could teach them. He also would go up into the mountain, and then He'd come down to teach the people. So sometimes He was trying to get them to come up more where He was. Other times, out of His heart of love, in the spiritual picture, He would come down to where they were. Why? To draw them back up. He was trying to get them up to the heavenly places that He had just been ascending to. This is what God is trying to do. He wants us to be able to occupy these same places before our Heavenly Father. Christ was transfigured in the mount. And there Peter, James, and John saw the glory of God. And they ended up seeing Jesus only. Seeing the Son of Man. Seeing the Son of God. Seeing the One in which all the fullness of the God essence is dwelling bodily. Seeing Him for who He really is. This is what God is calling His church to. He's calling His bride to see the bridegroom so that we know who we're espoused to, so we know who we're betrothed to. We must follow Christ up the mount. Christ went up the mount. We have to follow Him, and it will produce our own metamorphosis. It will produce our own transfiguration as well, where there's such a transformation making the way for what God is doing on the inside. Oh, there's some marvelous treasures in these vessels right here this morning. There's fantastic things that God has put in you, but there's all sorts of hindrances that has worked to keep that from being manifest. But God is coming by His Spirit and by His grace to bring about a transformation. So we're not conformed to this world, but there's a change that is taking place so that what's on the inside is going to be pouring out. And oh, does the world need that? They need to see Jesus in and through our lives. And again, that's the very thing that we're longing for. We're longing for it on our jobs. We're longing for it with our relatives. We're longing for it with Christians that we see headed off through the clever deceptions of the enemy to where they may lose their souls. And oh, we're longing that they would really see the pathway that God wants to put them on. And we know in our hearts that God even wants to use us to help bring that about. But we know unless that which is inside of us is able to really come forth properly, they won't see it. So we need to come up the mount so we can have this done, so we can have this accomplished. And then Christ, the pattern son, comes to Calvary, a skull-shaped elevation from which all of Jerusalem can be seen. And there it shows full surrender. It points back to Abraham and Isaac on the mountains of Moriah. Not my will, but thy will be done. As God is calling us up more and more at certain points along the way, He'll be saying, will you surrender your will on this point? Will you trust me on this point? Will you continue to open up to me even on this point? And more we're going to find ourselves saying this same thing, not my will, but thy will be done. More and more surrender to God. And then we finally come to the Mount of Olives and Christ's ascension. We must come to stand upon this mount where in the twinkling of an eye, mortal will put on immortality. We must make sure that we're in a place that we can ascend just as Christ did. Now, how must we come up? How must we come up? We come up by saying yes. In your hearts, this very morning, you are coming up as you're saying yes. And you are saying yes. You don't really know how, as far as all the details, but you're saying, yes, that's what I want. I want to ascend into those places with God. I want that fellowship. That is a key part for this to be accomplished. It's by responding to His call by faith. Saying, Lord, I hear Your call, and I'm going to respond. I don't know fully what it will entail, but You'll take care of that step by step along the way. It's by deciding with Your will. Now, you realize that as you start to use your will, it proves to be weak. It proves that in and of itself, it's not going to accomplish this. So then you say, Lord, strengthen my will. I know I've got to use my will, but I need You to strengthen it. I need You to empower my will. Because You're the one that's going to be all in all, and You're the one who's going to be glorified in all of this. And that's He's the foundation of the whole matter. But you don't just say, well, then He'll do it and I don't do anything. No, we exercise our will, but He's got to be there with His strength or it really cannot be done. We must also come to grips with God's Word. We must be seeing and running in accord with the vision that has been shown over and over again through our pastor and through his wife and through other people that have been used by God from this pulpit, through gifts, words of knowledge, or whatever. Because you see, that is also the Word of God. We've got to come to grips with this vision. We've got to come to grips with God's Word. We must accept it. We also have to see that Christ is really the only way for this to be done. It's vital to accept really what Christ has done for us. There are a lot of people, very subtly, because of clever strategies of demonic spirits, confusion in their mind, where they are, even though they don't realize it, they're actually putting aside the work of Christ, which is the very way for all of this to be done, and then they turn to self-effort. They turn to legalism. They're actually trying to accomplish this through a process of self-righteousness, and it will not be done. It's in and through Jesus Christ. It's the only way it's done. There's no other way. There's no other access. It's looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, we have to die. That's the waters of the flood there with Noah. We have to be tested. That is, learn obedience through our suffering. That's the desert that was leading to Horeb. We have to be faithful in what God has at present given us to do. That's Moses tending the sheep. We must really want God's glory. That's Moses praying. We must stand on Christ. That's Moses standing on the rock. We must return to our first love. That's Abraham there at the mountains of Moriah. We also have to have full surrender to God's will and of His way of doing it. See, some people don't realize that that's part and parcel with not my will, but thy will be done. You have to be surrendering to the way He wants to do it. You can look and say, well, this is His will, and so I accept that, not my will, but thy will be done. But that's only part of it. You also have to accept the way He's going to do that. And that oftentimes is the difficult part. Because as far as the will itself goes, that's what we're longing for. But it's the way it's got to be done, which really becomes the hard part oftentimes. So there's Christ upon the cross. That doesn't look like the way for God's will to be accomplished. There's Stephen being stoned. That doesn't look like the way for God's will to be accomplished. There's Paul sinking in one of his infamous shipwrecks, or getting beaten or stoned once again. That doesn't look like God's way. Here's Jeremiah prophesying and nobody's accepting his message. That doesn't look like the way to accomplish God's will, especially when he's told that he's going to tear down all these things, pull all these things up, bring new plantings, and build, as it were, new buildings in the kingdom of God. It doesn't look like that's being accomplished at all. He's supposed to be a prophet to the nations, and he really didn't go out to that many nations. But there's portions of his book, of course, that are to the nations. But more so, he's a prophet to the nations now that he's no longer here, because his word has gone out through the book of Jeremiah that was inspired by the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of things that it may not appear where God's will is being done, but it really is being done. And we have to be surrendering to that as well. Of course, that brings us to the cross. Once again, dying to self. Now, just a few further points. The call is to a people that will get serious with God in and through the Spirit. Not serious through legalism. Not serious through more forms of godliness. More self-denial of monasteries and nunneries and whatever else. That is not going to do it. It's not going to do it. It's going to be by the Spirit. God's going to do it by the Spirit. If you'll say yes, it'll be done in your life by the Spirit. He'll get the credit. You'll be giving Him all glory. You'll be giving Him all praise. See, we need to be people that are temperate. That is, proper self-control. We need to be people that are having soberness. That is, soundness of mind. We need to be people that are walking in the Spirit with the fruits of the Spirit. That's how it's going to be done. I feel like the strongest point that God is wanting to make here in this message is regarding the seriousness of what He's calling us to. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. You are a people that are serious for God. That's the truth. But, and this is an important but we all know that there are things that we're probably not as serious as we should be about. Certain areas of our lives, certain relationships, certain things we know that God has been dealing with, but yet we really haven't come to grips with it. We've got to come to grips with all of these things. We cannot allow the little leaven, wherever it might be and in whatever form it might be, to stay there. We really need to get more and more serious with the call of God. But you see, right at that point, the enemy wants to come and he says, I'll show you how to get serious. I've got 15 good forms of godliness. That'll help you right out. Yeah, it'll help you right out the door. It'll help you to miss the very will of God. It can only be done by the Spirit. It isn't, well, okay, to get more serious, I'm going to pray 2 more hours per day. See, it can sound so good. It can sound so religious, but yet miss the whole mark and miss what God is really saying. But He's coming to you by His Spirit, and He's dealing with you regarding your prayer life. He is. He's dealing with you regarding your life in the Word. He's dealing with you about witnessing. He's dealing with you about showing love. He's dealing with you where there's been certain problems between you and other brethren, and He's wanting you to get those things right. He is in all of these areas. And we are not going to be able to come up higher, answering His call, leaving all of this neglected. These are the areas that He's actually dealing with that will put us in the place where we're ascending these mountains so God can descend. So we've got to get serious. And boy, it's kind of a scary thing to talk about that, because the enemy knows how to take advantage of that in a lot of people's minds. But nevertheless, it is needed. But we need to say, Lord, show me how, by Your Spirit, to get more serious. Some of us are just kind of plodding along, maybe just kind of plodding through Bible college. We find ourselves in this kind of a syndrome where we're coming to church, we're going to prayer meetings, but that's really about all we're doing. And we find that the vision isn't real clear. It isn't really burning bright. It isn't, I'm here to meet Jesus. I'm here because I love God with all my heart. There's things that end up very subtly becoming just duties. The obligations of attending community chapel. And you know this has happened in your hearts. You can see these areas. And God is wanting to come, and He's wanting to break away those weights that easily beset us. And He's wanting to come and by His Spirit produce the right kind of soundness of mind, the right temperance, so that He can really have the fruit of His Spirit being produced as we're walking in the Spirit. But unless God is able to come by His Spirit and make this clear to you, then here it is once again, us taking the Word in our own mind and more or less deciding ourselves what that's demanding. And it's not going to work that way. As the Word of God comes to you and you say, now Lord, You show me how to implement this. You show me how to come up higher. I want to come up higher. I'm frustrated because I'm down here and I want to be up there. And I've tried everything that I can think of, and that's the reason I'm still down here. So somehow get me up there. And He'll say, that's just what I wanted to hear. I'll be glad to help you out. But are you willing to let me do it my way? It's got to be my way. You've got to follow these steps. And I'll deal with you tenderly, step by step in this matter. Will you respond to that? See, that's where we have to say yes. Yes, we will. Keep responding to the wooing of His Spirit. Keep saying yes. Keep accepting His grace and His forgiveness. Keep looking away from self to Jesus and see continually what He has done in rending the veil. Keep journeying ever upward by putting aside those weights that so easily beset us. Let me read in conclusion. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, He cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. He's on the mountains. He's on the hills. That's where He is. He's not down in the mud. He's not plodding along in the swamps. He's in the mountains. My beloved is like a rower, a young hart. Behold, He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing Himself through the lattice. He's there. He's there to be found, but we're going to have to follow after Him. He's not going to come right down to where we are and establish His fellowship where we are. We've got to come up to where He is for the fellowship to really be established. He does come down to draw us up, but we've got to go up. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds has come, the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. The whole point is, he's saying, it's time to come away. That's what he's saying to us. Now, of course, this is applying to the rapture, but we're going to just make the spiritual application of it here. He's saying the time is now to come away. He really is. That's what he's saying to us. And he's saying, can't you hear me call? Won't you respond? Won't you look to me and say, Lord, show me how to respond. Show me what steps to take. And Lord, the steps that I already know that I should be taking, I'm going to take those steps. I'm going to stop beating around the bush saying, well, Lord, show me when I already know 15 things that I should be doing. I'm going to do those things by the grace of God. I'm going to get serious about this thing. I'm going to live for God. Why go on more like a half-covenant person when I know in my heart I love God? I've already fooled around with these things long enough. It's time to get going. He's saying it's time. That's what he's saying. He must know what he's talking about. He sees the iniquity. He sees the darkness rolling in. Still remember a vision our pastor had many, many years ago of lights down in the valley, and the dark fog started rolling in. And those who wouldn't go up, all the lights began to flicker. And then they started to go out. But there were people that were ascending the mountain. But then the fog went up the mountain. And if the people didn't keep going up, the same thing happened. We've got to see what is here and what is after us. It's not God after us that we see here. It's the wolves. It's the roaring lion. Jesus is there saying, come up quickly. Come up. It's time. He's saying that to our hearts. He wants to save souls. He wants to rescue people from their confusion, from their demons, and he wants to use us to do it. So he's very serious about this thing. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, my love, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. He is saying that our voice is sweet, and our countenance is sweet. And what would fit better with that than Barbara's testimony about what Keith was experiencing? How Jesus wants to hear the bride talk. He wants to hear the bride say, I love you. I love you. I will come to you. I will be what you want me to be. See, answering the call right now will lead us to a place where we will be able to answer the final call to come up higher.